King of Kings. And so I want us to remind us, I haven't taught here for a while, and I want to remind us again about the measure of greatness. And we're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. What is it that Jesus considers great? And we're talking about this in reference to the kingdom of God. And there are five things that we're going to be talking about. We have covered the first two and in chapter five, and that is possessing kingdom disposition as found in the Beatitudes. That is our disposition. And then there is the kingdom desire that is found in chapter 5, and that, what is it that drives us? What is it that motivates us? What is it that is an impetus to our desire? And so we talked about the righteousness of the kingdom and our drive or our desire. And today we're going to begin in Matthew 6, a familiar path, but I just hope to bring out some things to you to reinforce some truths that we know, maybe explain a few of the things that are said here, and talk about kingdom devotion. And if we have time, we'll dig in a little bit to chapter 7 and talk about kingdom discernment. All right, so we're talking about kingdom devotion. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 1. And if you'll bear with me, we're going to read it so that it may be familiar to us. So if you'll listen carefully, I'll deal with the first part. Take heed. Don't you love that phrase? What does that say? How else can we say that? Hey, pay attention. Listen up. Tighten up. I like that phrase. Glory to God. I say that to men all the time. Tighten up. Well, that really means take heed, all right? I'm just putting a 21st century twist on a Bible old English expression, take heed. It means pay attention, tighten up. You know, let's get a hold of this thing. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Possessing kingdom devotion. Two things in this verse, or in this passage, chapter 6. Kingdom devotion is seeking the Father's eye. seeking the Father's eye. And then we have time, we'll get to the second part, which is seeking the Father's heart. Let's talk about the Father's eye. What do I mean? That is seeking to being conscious, being aware, keeping in mind, setting your heart upon, that knowing that God may see you. Being concerned about being seen of God rather than being seen of men. We're giving three religious activities. Basic fundamental activities of religious expression. Giving, praying, and fasting. That's as basic as it gets. Those are things that are in our life. I mean, all the time we've got to do. We've got to give in alms. We've got to pray and we've got to fast. In every religion, I don't care what religion you're in, these are signs of religious activity. I will tell you, religious people pray, religious people give, and religious people fast. Those are signs of religion. But you will notice here that Jesus makes it clear. He said, I want you to make sure that your motive is right. You're not seeking the eye of men. And notice this repetition. That they may be seen of men. That they may be seen of men. That they may be seen of men. They are doing these things so that men may note them. So that men may look upon them and say, ah, look what a religious man he is. Look how he prays. Look how he fasts. Look how much he has given. God said, nope. He said, again, they have their reward. And what is the reward? Just that. They wanted to be seen of men, and guess what? They got seen. All right? That was their objective. Their goal was not to touch heaven. Their goal was not to move God's heart. Their goal was not to change humanity. Their whole purpose of doing it was not so that they could come closer to God or so that they could see the culture turned around. Their whole entire objective was for men to appraise them and to applaud them and to look at them and say, look how religious they are. They got what they went after. Well, they got the reward. So that was the extent and whole purpose for them doing it, and they were satisfied. They got it. How pathetic it is that all you want to do is be seen of men, and you go away with your ego massaged, and that's the whole purpose. You've spent time in prayer, you spent time in fasting, you've spent time in giving, and the whole end of it was nothing but to build up your self-esteem. What a pathetic waste of time. What a pathetic waste of time. And he says, that's not the point. You want true prayer, you want true fasting, you want true almsgiving. You make sure you do it in such a way so that God sees you, so that you're seeking to catch the eye of God. Oh, how critical that is. I think about then this almsgiving. I think about that widow that came into the temple. Hundreds of people, it's Passover time, Luke's Gospel chapter 19, and it's Passover to chapter 20, I think, and it's Passover time. There are millions, I mean maybe 3 million people that are in Jerusalem. The temple is just absolutely seething with people. There are people like everywhere, like ants all over that place. And there's this little woman who just kind of comes in. You can see her just kind of among the crowd. And there is this clink, clink that is dropped into the money chest in the temple. And nobody around is going to pay any attention. Probably looking, a little old crazy woman, get on out of the way. And there's these big money bags of men that are being dropped in there. And God never cared about the big money bags. But that clink, clink, those two mites of that little woman, he said, she has cast in more. She caught the Savior's eye. He didn't comment about the others. He didn't note the others, but she got the Savior's eye. Ah, oh, glory to God. So what we're after in our praying, if we don't move heaven, if we don't touch heaven, if we don't get heaven's attention, what a pathetic waste of time. So that the purpose in the exercise of your religious activity is to catch God's eye and to have His approval, have His eye so that He sees, because what we are seeking is that God may approve of us and that He may do His work through us. Now, let's just going to look at a few things and note a few particulars. So given these three things, there's first of all almsgiving. He said, I don't want you to be like those that sound a trumpet. And that's how the Pharisees and that crowd would do. They had little silver trumpets. And so they go out into the marketplace and they blow that little trumpet. And the folks gather around and they give out their gifts to them. You know, it's almost like a Santa Claus. And he's come out there and blows a little trumpet or whatever. And you just gather around and he hands out his bag of gifts. And it was all to be seen of men. A public display of giving. He said, well, that's what they wanted. They got glory of men. They wanted a reward. That's what they got. But God says, when you do it, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. I'm going to tell you something. Inevitably, somebody's going to know you gave. Now, there's sometimes you can do it, and no, it's pretty hard even. Well, sometimes you can do it anonymously, but it's very hard. I've had people give money to me and say, would you give this to somebody else? I don't want them to know where it came from. Would you give them to them? Now, I took the money and I gave it and said, brother, somebody wanted to bless you. Here it is. Didn't come from me, but I knew they gave. I was the left hand. And I couldn't tell the right hand where the money came from. All right. But there's obviously the left hand is going to know somebody. So the object is not that nobody knows. Inevitably, probably either the one you give to or the channel that you gave it through. Sometimes there's that rare occasion. Maybe you can send it in the mail, but then your handwriting betrays you, or the postage stamp betrays you, or some comment that you made betrays you. Something inevitably betrays you that you know where it came from. But again, here it is. We're not so much talking about whether or not somebody actually knows you gave as much as that your motive and purpose is not that men can see. You're not seeking a pat on the back. You're not asking for somebody to say, look what a good man. We're not asking for somebody to bow down and kiss our feet. What we're after is building the kingdom of God and seeking the Father's eye so that the Father can see us, and by giving we have laid up treasure in heaven, because that's where we're wanting to put our treasure. And if we've laid it up there, woo, glory, it's awaiting us yonder. Then he comes to praying and he says, don't be like the hypocrites. And you'll notice he speaks to them. He doesn't come out in this passage and specifically mention Pharisees. He just calls them hypocrites, and everybody knows what they're going to be. Sometimes you don't have to specifically mention the name, just mention the activity, and then you'll identify them by what they are and what they do. So there's no secret among these folks. They know exactly who Jesus is talking about, and he just puts it plain down. They're hypocrites. And he says, here's what they do. They come, and when they pray standing in the corners, you know, of the synagogues, or the streets rather, and they stand in the synagogue, and their whole idea of praying in the public place is so that they can notice. They're praying to be seen of men. But he said, not you. You go find your closet. You go get away with God, and you pray. Now, a couple things I need to say about this passage. Number one, if you remember, some of you will not remember because you're not old enough. I don't know that I'm old enough, but I've read the story. But nevertheless, years ago in this nation, I believe in the 60s, we had this woman by the name of Madeline O'Hare. How many folks have heard of Madeline O'Hare? A wickeder woman never inhabited flesh. And she died wickedness. She was murdered and buried on a ranch, and they found her some time later, body's already decomposing. And the very ones that she sought to elevate crooks and bring them into her confidence and a big humanist. She was really nothing but on a huge ego trip, and she was just a staunch atheist. But her atheism today is past, because she's no doubt in hell lifting up her eyes. I don't know if she cried out to God in final moments, if she even cared to do that. But point in being is, she became instrumental in getting prayer out of schools. And as I understand, one of her main arguments is that, look at you people. And sometimes we get someone that quotes a scripture like this to us, and we're unable to answer. You shouldn't be praying in public. That's what your Bible says. You're supposed to go in your closet. Isn't that what it says? And sometimes you ain't got Christians with enough sense to answer and say, well, yes, it does say that, but that's not the purpose of the context. And can I tell you, ma'am, that Jesus prayed in public? Yeah. And can I tell you, in Acts chapter 3, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer amongst other Jews. It was a public place. They prayed in public. Hey, it wasn't a closet. The early church prayed in the temple, in public places. And Paul, on another occasion, they kneeled on the seashore and prayed. And before he said goodbye, God is not trying to tell us to avoid public prayer. He's talking about why you're praying. He's talking about your prayer is not for the purpose of simply getting the applause of men. If that's all you want, that's all you'll get. What you want is to touch the heart of God. What your prayer needs to do is reach the throne room, and you make sure you've separated yourself from all of that. I'm going to tell you, we have to be careful of that, because sometimes in public praying, if we're not careful and check our motives, we can so pray our prayer so that men hear. But look, in some sense, folks, every time we assemble, we pray publicly. I mean, Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. How are they going to say amen at the end of your prayer? That means that we're not just in a closet. We're praying in the saints. Even if they didn't pray, they did pray out in the world, but they prayed in the church. That's public prayer. We do it every Sunday. We do it every Wednesday. We do it every Thursday. The church does it all the time. Why do we let the Jezebels put us on the run? Because they make their threats. In times we're so tired and we're like that Elijah. We've whooped them out. We've killed the prophets. We've ran several miles to Jezreel. We're sitting down waiting for the word to come for Ahab to go tell his wife she's going to be executed. Her prophets are gone and it's all over. Baalism is dead in Israel. And she says to that wimpy husband, "You send a message to Elijah. I'll have his head by tomorrow." Well, if you're so brave, girl, why don't you do it today? Yeah. Tell him that by tomorrow this time I'll have his head. What's wrong with now? Why don't you just get on out of your little palace there and go on down there and take him out now? But it was enough to shake the prophet of God. I'm not going to condemn him. We've all been there. And that's what I want to tell you right now. You better stay in the closet, because we're going to have so much work to do and giving ourselves. Let's not get weary. Let's keep it sharp. Let's keep the presence of God. And let's not run in the face of the Jezebels that give us the threats and say that, you know, we're going to take you out. We're going to do this. You're not going to have any more. Let me tell you, they can't do anything to us that God doesn't allow to happen. Praise the Lord. And if God doesn't want it shut down, it isn't going to shut down. And if he can have enough of his people that'll call upon his name, then God can help us to sustain it.
Right.
So let's understand that the praying in secret here is not trying to eliminate public prayer, but what it is doing is eliminating prayer that is for the purpose of display. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing, let's talk a little bit about what we call the Lord's Prayer. Just a couple points I want to make about it. Now, let's just face it. That's not a lengthy prayer, is it?
No.
I mean, if that's the extent of your praying, you could do that in less than 60 seconds. I don't think that Jesus is so much giving us a pattern that this is all. Notice it's after this manner.
Yeah.
Here's the manner. Here's the pattern. Here's the principles. This is not the entire expression of all prayer right here. But this is a prayer of principles that gives you the manner that you ought to pray. And let's note a couple of things about it. I love this first thing. What's the first word of the prayer?
Our.
Not my, but our. Notice the repetition. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Lead
us.
Forgive
us
as we forgive our. Lead
us
not into temptation, but deliver
us
from the power or from evil. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Notice that it is a communal prayer. It is not so much an individual prayer, though it certainly is going to come down to the individual. You're the one that's got to listen to it and pray to it. But here is the interesting thing. It's a communal prayer. What does this say? Number one, never get to where you are praying independent of everybody else. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that your praying is independent and that you're praying apart or separate from everybody else. No, you have to do that particularly at times. My point is this. When you pray, remember, you are a piece of the pie. You're not the whole pie. You're a member of the body. You're not the whole body. All right? So that as God works through you, there are others involved. There's so many times in this world today, and we get that. I've done it, folks. I've got down, and basically, you're mad at someone in the church. You're upset at somebody. And you pray, and you just know that God is on your side against them. He's taking your part. They're wrong and you're right. And you're getting down. You're like James and John. Oh, God, send fire from heaven and consume them. You know, you're upset. You're agitated. But what have you done? You've divorced yourself from the body. Just me and God got our own thing. God's going to take my part. God's going to take my side. And it's me against the world. And I win because God's on my side. That's the wrong kind of praying. In other words, so I've got a riff with my brother. Dear God, our Father, that cantankerous brother of mine, Lord, you love him as much as you love me. Oh, glory to God. And Lord, I'm near about as cantankerous as he is. Would you help us? Would you help us? Would you help us, oh God? You're our Father. There is but one. You don't have a different Father than I do. You don't have another. There's not three fathers and that they're going to put it out against one another. We've got one, folks. If they're saved, they all belong to God. And I'm just going to have to work with them. And they're going to have to work with me. I'm going to have to love them. And they're going to have to love me. Because there's not but one heaven that we're all going to. Oh, sometimes I think about this. Do you sometimes get so upset with your brother? I mean, you're just about ready to kick him into hell. That's about what you're ready to do. You're about ready to send him down to the place in Hades and let him be gone with it. I want you to just think of that moment. What if the rapture take place? Could you get to heaven and rejoice seeing them there? Oh, I'm right and they're wrong. Probably not. Maybe so, but probably not. But here's the point. We live out our life connected to others. And therefore, when you pray, you must include others, because ultimately what you do is connected to what they do. What they do is connected to what you do. And remember, you're a piece of the pie. You're not the whole pie. So we work this out together. We're praying together. We're seeking together. We're going to heaven together. We're building the kingdom together. We're going to live forever together. We're not going to get to heaven and get to the New Jerusalem and God's going to have 40 million hermits and put them all in. No, we're going to live together, house by house, side by side, spending time together, serving, working, laboring together. If you don't like people, you'll be miserable in heaven. If you don't want to work with others, you're out. Yeah. Because God's got a family and it consists in more than one. He is to be the firstborn among many brethren. We are members of the household of God. Hallelujah. Woo, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So we note this communal sense of the prayer. He speaks first that prayer should be directed towards God. Again, we're talking about our Father. That's an interesting thing you find in the New Testament. We're so used to it. But that's not a dominant theme of God in the Old Testament. He's not seen as Father. He's seen as Judge. He's seen as the shepherd that guides and is leading his people. But he's not so much seen as Father. And Jesus comes on the scene and calls him Father, Father, Father. I do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I came to do my Father's will. What I hear of the Father, that's what I speak to you. I do the works of my Father. I mean, it's my Father. My Father works on the Sabbath, so I work on the Sabbath. Oh, he's made himself equal to God. What is this? God is your Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything is Father, 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 Father. I mean, Jesus is the one that took that expression and gave us a perspective of God. And he's not a tyrant. He's not this God so much that he is a God that comes down on Sinai. But when we get to the New Testament, he's a God that we can draw near to. Glory to God. When through Jesus Christ, we don't have to run from the mountain. We don't have to hide and back off so we can't even touch the mountain and just watch the cloud and see the thunder and lightning. Oh, we can come right up to the foot of the cross, and through Jesus, we can know him as Father.
Hallelujah.
My. That is something we become so used to, but was not something that was new revelation almost to the part of the Jews. Father.
Brother Wu, when I look at that and I see our Father, I see a relationship, because God loves us. Mm-hmm. There is that fellowship with God and that intimacy apart that God has for us, and we should have for God, our Father.
Mm-hmm.
Is that not the right line?
Yes, that's okay. And there was no one more intimate with the Father than Jesus.
Yeah.
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so that Christ is the one that has come to reveal to us that God is Father. And that just puts our relationship. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Ha, hallelujah. What manner of love? We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Oh my, that's something, my friend. And so that if he's Father, then we are children. But it just puts a relationship. It puts a perspective on it. Number one, it's a family scene. Number two, if he's Father, he's provider. He's the wise guide. Amen. He's protector. He is example. So we can go on and see all of these things now as Father. And yes, it's something. A father is one you want to draw near to. A judge is one you want to just... Yes, sir. You still ought to do the yes, sir, to your father. But your father is one that you want to spend time with.
Yes.
To go time. My little grandson, he's constantly saying things. And as he says, Grandpa. He talks about, I'm going to do this. We were talking the other day. He said, when I grow up, he said, I'm going to have a beard. I said, that's right, boy. He said, I'm going to have a beard, and my beard is going to look just like my daddy's beard. I thought he should have said grandpa, but he said his daddy. But anyway, that's all right. That's what he should have did. That's my father. He said, and my beard's going to look just like my daddy's beard. And he tries to dress like that. Look, grandpa, I look like you. Look, I look just like my daddy. There's this desire to imitate and to just be with and to love and adore. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way it ought to be. And Jesus puts God in that kind of a light, that our relationship with him is not sometimes this sense we must ever fear him. We must ever respect him. We must ever see him as judge and king. And yet there is that sense of life where we are his children, and there's no love like a father's love. And that's why the devil wants to pervert this in our nation, get rid of the family ideal, get rid of the father image, and try and pervert the roles, and get the deadbeat dads or the no dads and the two moms, because you've destroyed the image of a father. And we've got kids today, when you talk about God as Father, it has no meaning, or it has a terrible meaning to them, because they never had a father, and their father was of no value or absent. They don't even know who their father is. Well, they've got a mother as a father, or a woman as a father, because it's in some kind of lesbian home. That is nothing more than a perversion of hell, seeking to pervert the natural to keep us from getting to the spiritual. God is Father. God is Father. Again, so it starts out, our Father. I'm not going to try to expound this whole thing. I'm just going to point out a few things. First of all, your prayer is heavenward, and it starts with God, knowing who He is and your approach to Him, how you're going to come to Him. This is the Father that's of us all. It's not an earthly Father. He's distinguished from an earthly Father. He's the Father of us all, and He's the one that is manifestly so in heaven. And the whole purpose and first priority of life is to glorify His name, sanctified or hallowed be Thy name. And then let Your kingdom come, and that is, God, bring Your kingdom, Your government. We want to live under Your government. We want to live in Your realm. We want to live in Your domain. We want Your will to be done. The same way it's done in heaven, that's the way we want it to be done on earth. As the angels in heaven stand at attention and obey You, may we do the same, Lord. Earth was made to reflect heaven. And prayer is about bringing heaven to earth. It's not about enforcing earth on heaven. Most people's prayer today is about how to get earth's will done in heaven instead of heaven's will done on earth. Prayer is not about how we can twist God's arm to get what we want here. Prayer is about how we can find out what He wants there and bring it here. Glory to the Lamb of God. Amen. Bring it here. Get the prayer. Get it done. All right. Stay with me, folks, and we'll go on a little bit more, and you'll be able to go outside and wake up. All right. Hallelujah. But there is this business that, and He says, give us. I like that. Give us this day our daily bread. Here is again that community. We need bread. We need bread. You got no right to pray for bread if you're withholding something from your brother. Hello? If your brother's in need and you've got and you haven't helped him, what right have you got to go to God and ask Him to supply your need when you're not willing to help your brother? If you see your brother in need and you got it by, He said, don't say go and be filled. You got it by, you give it to him. Amen. If you can't love those whom you have seen, how shall you love him whom you have not seen? That's what He says. So it's give us our daily bread. And that's the physical aspect of it. So there's the acknowledgement of God and His kingdom. There's the physical needs that we have to pray for. And then there's the spiritual things. And He talks about forgiving us. Again, forgiving us. There's this communal sense that here's our debts. Forgive us our debts. We all have debts sometimes to one another. Sins, trespasses that take place within the body of Christ. And Lord, and there's this acknowledgement, God, that forgive us as we forgive our debtors, Lord. We have done this. We've extended this grace to others. We know that we have no right to ask You for grace if we're not willing to let that grace flow through us unto others. Grace is not something to be hoarded. It's something to be channeled unto other people. What right I get? If there is one sin that is so horrendous and terrible in the church, it's the sin of unforgiveness. I'm telling you what, and I have seen it in a few folks. It is a terrible thing. Hell, how many of you have ever went to somebody to apologize? Or there's a flip side: someone has come to you to apologize. Number one, when you apologize to them, it was like, well, you shouldn't have done that anyway. And your apology wasn't received.
Yeah, that's right.
Is that a bad feeling or what?
That's awful.
Yeah. Or how many of you have ever done it? When someone come to you, brother, I'm so sorry. I've offended you. I am so sorry. Can you please forgive me? Well, I don't know why you did that anyway. You know how I felt. You know how I am about that. You shouldn't have done that. Obviously, hello, that's why he's there. I've said this numerous times. I'm going to repeat it because it bears repeating. It takes more humility to forgive than it does to apologize. God forgave us, and in Him forgiving us, He displayed more humility. Because that took for Him the cross. There is no greater display of humility than the cross of Jesus Christ. Why does it take more humility? Because you're the offended. You've done nothing wrong.
Right.
And you have to be willing to give up your rights. You have to be willing to take care and bear the offense. And that's what God did. He bore our offense. Oh my. That is something. When you come and ask God for forgiveness, He doesn't take your sin and put it on someone else. He bears it. And when someone asks you for forgiveness, I'm going to tell you folks, an offense is an offense. You can't erase it. You can't take away the hurt. Even the words, "I'm sorry," doesn't take it away. It happened. There's a wound. The scars in His hands will be visible forever. Although we are pardoned, we will ever remember the price it took for our pardon. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. Let us never forget that our pardon was not free. We will ever be reminded that there was a price paid for our redemption and for our salvation. For in the hands, every day we go to Jerusalem and we worship, and those hands are raised. And when He outstretches that hand to you and draws you in, there is going to be the nail scar that you're going to take a hold of. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. And it will ever humble me in the presence of my God. It's the only reason I'm in that new Jerusalem, is because of that nail scar that's in that hand. And you see, when someone comes to me to apologize, I have to bear the sin. I have to eat it, so to speak. I got to deal with the offense. I got to deal with the wound. And when we go to God and we've offended Him and we ask Him for forgiveness, He doesn't cast it on someone else. He bears it. In His own body, He bore our sins to the tree. We have to bear that offense. That takes grace. And it was He, by the grace of God, who tasted death for every man. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, it was that spirit of grace by which He was able to offer Himself up. The Holy Spirit. Now understand something. He says this, so it's, "Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation." Let me come back to that. We go to verse 14. And he emphasizes this, because this is a real kicker. If you forgive men, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive men, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. This is the only sin about which is said in the Bible. God doesn't say, you know, that if you don't intercede for others, He won't intercede for you. He doesn't say that. Nope. He didn't say, if you're not good to Him, He won't be good to you. But on this one right here, if you fail to forgive, you better hope you never sin again. Because if you do, you're done for. Now, you've already sinned by not forgiving, all right? But the fact of the matter is, this is the one sin that God says will shut down immediately my flow of grace to your life. There'll be no forgiveness of any of your deeds. And not only that, there's a parable that indicates that your forgiveness that you've received will be taken away from you if you fail to forgive others. That's powerful. That's how powerful Calvary is. And we've got to reflect that attitude here today. Go just about 10 more minutes, I'm going to close. And he said this. This is a phrase, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This phrase, "lead us not into temptation," has thrown people a little bit, because it almost sounds like, hey, God would lead us into temptation if we didn't ask Him to. That's not the sense of it. This is what's called a permissive imperative. It's an imperative because it's sort of in a command form. Lead us not. But it's a permissive imperative. It's the sense of this. Don't allow me to be led into temptation. Lord, You're the only one that can help me overcome temptation. In other words, if You don't help me, I'm a goner. If You don't lead me, temptation will overcome me. I don't want to go down that road. Don't let me be led into temptation, Lord. But deliver me from evil. Notice that's the idea. Evil is coming against us. If we're Christians, the temptations are going to come. Evil's going to come to attack us. But the prayer of this that Christ has gave us is this. God, You're the only one that can help me. The only one that can deliver you from sin, from Satan, and from wickedness is God Almighty. And that's the sense of the prayer. So he comes down to this last part and says, so when you fast, he said, again, don't be like the hypocrites. There's a play on word in the Greek for they disfigure their faces that they may appear. The word appear is the word figure. And it's just kind of a play in words in the Greek you don't see in the English, but it's this. They disfigure in order to produce a figure. That's the sense. They disfigure in order to make a figure. That's what the world does. They mess it up in order to build something up. They mess all of the principles up in order to establish what they want to do. And it's all a mess. And that's what God said. They're twisted. They twist it in order to form it and to figure it. And he says, no, you don't want that. He said, your idea is not to appear to them, but to appear before your Father. Let him see what you do in secret. Now, can I say something about it? It's also not this. Sometimes we say, and there is a sense of, there must be an unselfish motive. It must be done for the glory of God. But God does not expect us to do these things without any desire for reward. In all of these cases, he says this, if you'll do it this way, your Father will see in secret, will reward you openly. In other words, it's not that we are to do these things without any expectation of reward. If I go to prayer and I got a right motive, and if I'm seeking God and I'm seeking to be seen of God, I'm not praying to be seen of men, I need some hope here, hallelujah. I need to know my prayer is going to be answered, that I'm not wasting my time. If my prayer is not going to be answered, then at least let me go be seen of men. I get something out of it. I need a reward. Hello, folks. I'm not interested in praying just for religious expression. I need somebody to answer me. I need somebody to do what I'm asking them to do. And Christianity has the only religion and the only God that answers prayer. Amen. You know, you talk about all them Muslims praying. They pray 5 times a day. That's the biggest joke.
Yeah, you're right.
They don't pray. They chant and they repeat Quran passages from the Quran. That's all they do. They don't go in there and pray and talk to God. Because in Islam, everything is Allah's will. Well, that's what Allah wants. Everything, it's this fatalistic religion. There's no ability to change the mind of Allah. You can't change it. Whatever Allah wants, that's what's going to happen. And whatever has happened, you just accept it as Allah's will.
Yeah, that's true.
But what you and I are able to do is to see things and to perceive and to pray and to see God move and change the course of history as we talk to Father. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. What power. What sort of things you desire when you pray. Believe you receive them and you shall have them. Hallelujah. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. You abide in me and my words abide in you. You can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. He said, ask anything of the Father in my name and I will do it.
Amen.
Woo! That's the power of that early church. That's the power we're talking about. We want a reward. If we fast, then we need God to recognize it. We need God to touch us. If we give, I got to know that I've put something in heaven. I don't want to put my resources that God's given me out there. And all I get out of it is somebody saying, good job. Big deal. I need more than good job. And again, we're not looking here out of some selfish purpose. But let's not divorce ourselves from the concept that our nature says we do want a reward and we need a reward. God is not unjust. You will be well compensated.
Oh, yes.
Woo! Hallelujah. There is nobody who pays wages like God pays wages. We will be rewarded according to our deeds, brother. And if we have labored and we have sought God and we have done what God has wanted, and I'm telling you that God will reward us. But guess what? The praying and the giving and the fasting, there's a reward here. All right? I don't need my prayers answered when I get to heaven. I need them answered now. The dilemma's now. I need God to hear me in the here and now when we pray. The fasting. blessing. I mean, I am not going to need that when I get a glorified body. I need it now. I need God to recognize that. The almsgiving, that's going to be treasures in heaven. But the Bible said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. See, even those that gives unto a righteous man will get a righteous man's reward. So again and again, he said, those of you that have forsaken houses and lands, and he said, you follow me, shall in this life receive 100-fold houses and lands and brothers.
Amen.
You know what? You come to Christ and your family may reject you and you may have to leave your family to serve Jesus Christ.
Right.
But in the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ, you'll get a bigger and better family than you ever had. Glory to the Lamb of God. And if you truly have given and left all to serve God, look, I'm going to tell you, I know Jesus Christ and the apostles, some of them, they didn't have a house. And yet, can I tell you, they had many houses.
Yeah.
Paul, you might go to Philippi and you don't have a house, but Lydia's got one and you get hers. Glory to God. So you're not going to go without, and I can tell you, if God's got to bring it to you from somebody else, there is, even in this life, Christianity pays. Woo! And I don't mean that to sound like some kind of prosperity preacher, and yet let us just understand that God sees us now and rewards us openly here and now. But again, our idea is we're not so much seeking reward as much as we're seeking the Father. Because you're not going to get your prayer answered from the Father unless you pray the one by His will. Amen. If you're not fasting from a right motive, He ain't going to do it.
Right.
If your motive ain't right, He ain't going to answer it. He ain't going to respond to it. Praise the Lord. We'll pick up in chapter 6 again our next Sunday afternoon session. Read it. Read the rest of Matthew chapter 7. There's some things we're going to deal with in there and just bring them fresh into our minds. So just wanted to refresh your course, to reinstill in us. These are basic things we do. We give, we pray, and we fast. Those are evidences of real Christianity. Show me a Christian who doesn't give, who doesn't pray, and doesn't fast, and I'll tell you, you ain't got a Christian. And look, let's be careful. I know there's a sense in which we mean it, but let's look at the other side of it. There's often sometimes there's two sides to look at, ways to look at things. And, you know, whenever we give, it's true, we don't give. And I forgot where I was going to go. It must be too tired here this afternoon. Praise the Lord. God is good to us. I better just close it up right here. Hallelujah. Because the thought just left me. It flew like an eagle from my mind, and maybe I'll remember and tell it to you next time. Let us all stand together. I'm sorry. It does that sometimes. Praise the Lord anyway. God's good, church.
Yes, he is. Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Praise the Lord forevermore. Has God been with us today, church?
Amen.
Has God been good to us?
Oh, yes.
Stay in this book. Be here Wednesday night looking for a move of God. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I come to you right now. Thank you for this people. I thank you, God, for their love and their faithfulness. I thank you for your presence, God, this week, Lord. The word has been sown in hearts. What's been sown today, let it bear fruit. God, the commitments that were made here this morning in this altar, let it bear fruit for you. A seed that was sown yesterday, Lord, off of Flanders Fielder Road, there on those in the trailer park. I pray that, God, that seed will germinate. And Lord, that later it can be watered, and that you will give an increase, oh God. Give an increase, I pray. We believe it's harvest time. We're here. We're available. We believe you answer prayer. We know you answer prayer, and that's why we're praying. We know, God, that you answer prayer, and we're praying for this. We're asking you to work. We're asking you to do great and mighty things, oh God. Teach us your will. Teach us your way, and let your name be glorified, God. I love you, and I praise you today, Jesus. Bless this church. Bless the folks who are here this afternoon. Bless them with strength. Give them a restful evening, Lord. And give us a week to preach and teach and share your word and to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.